Acts chapter 18 and reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sophenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Thus far we read in God's holy divine word. Well, if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Acts and to Acts chapter 18, where we take up, continue our studies in the book of Acts. The Corinthian cauldron. Corinth was about 50 miles southwest of Athens. It was rebuilt by Julius Caesar in 46 BC. It's built upon an isthmus. There are two ports in Corinth, one to the north facing the Aegean Sea, and one to the south, the Mediterranean Sea. Attempts were made to build a canal across the isthmus, linking both ports. It was only somewhere in the 1800s that canal was finally built. But because of its situation, these two ports, it was notorious for its wealth, wickedness, and sexual vice. To Corinthian eyes meant to engage in whoredom, which of course Paul again and again admonished the Corinthian church over such issues. If you turn over a page or two to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, where he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And then, of course, if you go down the page of it to verse 18, he instructs them, he says, rather poignantly, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You might think to yourself, amongst such a polite people, amongst polite and respectable religion, that such words as fornication, adultery, and even whoremongering shouldn't be spoken of. Well, it certainly had to be in Corinth, because you see, it was a veritable cauldron: wealth, wickedness, and sexual vice. But I ask you, is your United Kingdom society, is it any better? Is it any different? Do we not live in modern day Corinth in the United Kingdom? I suggest that we do. And I suggest to you that polite, respectable religion needs to be warned again and again and again to flee fornication. I was woken up from my afternoon slumber this afternoon. Telephone call from a pastor that I know, and he informed me of yet another case, not very far from here, a church, evangelical church, you wouldn't know it, but an elder in the church has walked out on his wife to go with another woman. See, he started, the woman, her marriage was in trouble. And so he went to counsel her. But the trouble is, he went on his own. That is fatal. Can I say to you, this is general advice, but I think it's good advice. If you are a man, you should not ever be in the presence of a woman, alone in the presence of a woman, unless she's your wife. If you're a woman, you should not be alone in the presence of another man, unless he is your husband. And if you're ever given the opportunity to minister to somebody of the other sex, whose marriage is in trouble, for whatever reason, don't ever dare go alone. Yeah? Don't ever dare go alone. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul gives us very good counsel. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," you who are Christians that is, "restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So, the warning is given, and it needs to be given again and again and again, because we live in modern day Corinth, and there is a devil, and he is very, very real. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Beloved in Christ, be warned, please. But Paul, he admonishes the Corinthians again and again. And of course, what he has to say also about pagan vice, that which he writes in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, and verses 16 and following, 18 and following, sorry, he wrote also from Corinth. In Corinth they worshipped Venus and Aphrodite. Temple prostitutes, both male and female, abounded in their hundreds. There was the Isthmian Games. The Greeks and the Romans flocked to such, the effects of which were utterly degrading. Kind of thing that you would find on the internet today, if you are so desirous of finding. So you can see, can't you, why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3, in writing in the first instance to the Corinthians, why he says to them, I came amongst you in fear and trembling. So the reason, why does Paul go to Corinth? Well, because it's a place of much trade. You see, two ports, one north and one south. Trade, the word trade and the word Jew both go together. Jew and businessman. Yeah. So you see, it would draw many Jews, and it would be a good place for Paul to set up his headquarters and work from. How did Paul feel when he left Athens? Didn't seem to be much happened there, did there? But the word was sown. It's unknown. It's unknown. A man preaches the word of God and he has no way of knowing, he has no idea the effect that that has had, or even where it will go in time to come. You know? But it's a reminder to us, beloved in Christ, that we must pray for the word of God before it's preached, and we must pray for it after it's preached. Go on praying for it. So the Corinthian cauldron, verses 1 through 4, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila and his wife, of course, Priscilla. The trepidation with which Paul appears to come to Corinth, well, part of that would be the trepidation that all true preachers, I think, feel coming to preaching and never quite happy with a man who can run into the pulpit and not be some measure of fear. Do you know what I mean? But Paul, of course, in coming to Corinth, he knows, leaving Athens behind and coming to Corinth, he would be comforted, he would be assured by the word of God. Isaiah 55 verse 11, for instance, knowing that the word of God does not return unto him void. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 12, where the Lord says that he stands ready to perform his word. Paul has a sure, deep confidence in God's word. He would be encouraged by the word of God, and of course he would be comforted by the presence of God that he is assured of here in verse 10, for I am with thee. And Paul, of course, is very much aware of his call. He's very much aware that he preaches by command of God. He has no say in the matter. He's a slave, he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he tells us again and again. And in Titus, in chapter 1 and verse 3, he tells us, but hath in due time, go back to verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. He goes at the command of God. He's compelled to preach. Cannot do any other. So you see, there's balance here. There's no retreating. There's no backing off. There's no refusal to go. But neither is there any barging forward. You know, where angels would fear to tread, as it were. An opening and need is not the rule. A man might say, but there's great need there. That does not amount to a call. Just because there's an opening there, just because there's an opportunity there, doesn't mean you take it. There must be prayer, and if it's a cauldron such as Corinth, you must have something from the Lord to go with, because you're going into dangerous territory. You seek the Lord. You wait upon the Lord. Corinth, of course, here verse 1, is a strategic city. All cities are sin cities, are they not? That's where sin has its stronghold. That's where it develops the most, isn't it? More intensely. And of course, in a place like Corinth, with these two ports, there would be people from all points of the compass. And many people, you see, would come there from a whole variety of places, and they would hear the word of God, and some of them would believe, and some of them would take it, carry it back to their own cities, to their own regions, and so you see the word of God would spread and spread. The church in Corinth, once it was established, this side of eternity would never be able to reckon what they achieved in the proclamation of God's word, with all the people that would have heard as a result of coming to Corinth. But we must always remember 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5 and following, beloved, it is God who gives the increase. It is God who gives the increase. The minute you forget that, you've just become useless. Yeah? If we have any success at all in terms of the gospel, it is generally because we have reaped where others have sown. I don't think that there's many people, you know, when they come to the Lord, they've heard it before, you know? They've heard it from somebody else. You might be the person who puts the finishing touch to it. Somebody might come into the chapel, hear the word of God being preached, and believe, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I guarantee if you search into their background, you will, generally speaking, you will find they heard it somewhere else. Somebody sowed a seed. Might have been childhood, might have been Sunday school, might have been parents, might have been a street preacher. But you see, the sovereignty of God in his providence here in verse 2. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. You see the providence of God working here. You know, when you start getting into the business of statistics, surveys and projects, that's a great big snare. This is the way, of course, there are many in gospel works, isn't it? You know, their preachers are like salesmen, you know. You have to reach certain targets and certain statistics, you know, have to be fulfilled if you want to keep your job. And they're driven, always seeking to pressurize and to manipulate people because they've got to get results. I've known men like that. Known men like that. But you see, when you get into this business of statistics, surveys and projects, you're focusing upon what we are doing, not God. Look at his activity. Look at his sovereign providence at work here. Before Paul even gets to Corinth, there are events happening in Rome, divisions and fighting in the synagogues, and so the Jews are thrown out of Rome. And what happens? A man by the name of Aquila and his wife Priscilla, they come to Corinth. The providence of God. Now, some commentators, they say that Aquila and Priscilla were converted before they left Rome, before they came to Corinth. I don't believe that's so, because I don't think if they were converted, they would have come to sin city Corinth. They would have thought again about that. You see, when you're moving house, or you're compelled even to move house, as a believer I'm talking, of course, there are certain questions you need to ask yourself. You ask yourself the question, number one, is there a true church there where I can worship God and hear the gospel? Is there a suitable place, if there's children involved, to raise up children? Oh, you say, well, is there anywhere on planet Earth that's suitable for children? No, but some places are worse. Corinth is worse than most other places. So why did they come to Sin City? Why did they come to this cauldron of sexual vice? Because they were Jews. And because they were business people. They were tent makers. They were of the same trade as Paul, Luke, verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And this was the point of contact. Paul had this need. He had to work in order to support himself. Sometimes preachers have to do that. Our brother Peter Cotton. My brother Stephen Holland up in Lancashire. See, sometimes it's necessary. And so Paul has this need, and so he works, he labours with Aquila and Priscilla, he's a tent maker. And I suggest to you, it was through this contact that they were led to Jesus Christ, that they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we're told later on that they, in devotion to Jesus Christ, they laid their home. See, Romans chapter 16 and verse 4. Paul never forgets his friends. Yeah. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus Christ, who have for my life not just their home, not just their home, their very lives, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. They gave up their home, they laid their lives on the line for the cause of Jesus Christ. Did they sometimes wonder, why did the Lord bring us to this place? Why did the Lord bring us to Corinth? What are we doing here? Well, they were there in the sovereign providence of God, not just to meet the Apostle Paul, but to meet Jesus Christ and to find salvation in his name. And it began a lifetime of service. God's timing, you see, God's ways are best. And then secondly, in verses 5 through 8, we have the co-workers in Christ. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Silas, he came from Philippi, and Timothy, he came from Thessalonica. Now, the latter, Thessalonica, was a huge concern to the Apostle Paul, because they suffered terribly. And this really deeply affected the Apostle Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know by experience. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I couldn't stand it any longer, he says, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labour be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Oh, they suffered terribly, but they stood firm. immovable. But the arrival of these two men, Silas and Timothy, would put new life into the Apostle Paul, new vigor into his preaching. That's what it means when he says that he was pressed in the Spirit. Yeah? He couldn't shut up. Now he's been liberated. He's been on his own in this fearful place, this cauldron. And now his two brethren come amongst them, and that's liberating. And there's new life, and there's vigor in his preaching that wasn't there before. Silas, at this time, he brings a gift from Philippi. The Philippians never forgot the goodness and kindness. The goodness that Paul brought to them. They never forgot that. But you see, as a result of this gift, the apostle was relieved from his tent making. So now he can devote himself to preaching. But you see, can you see the biblical principle there? You see? The abundant, yeah, the wealthy supply the poor, the strong supply the weak. That again is the biblical and Presbyterian form of government in action. Instead of this crazy mad independency where you've got big churches that are well supplied, or they say to the Peter Cottons and the Steve Hollands, they say, oh yes, we like what you're doing, we're right behind you, brethren. So far behind them that you can't even see them. No support, no help. The strong support the weak. That is a biblical principle. So Paul is now freed, you see, to devote himself to preaching. He doesn't have to make tents anymore. And so he's preaching to them, and he's preaching the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. This is Paul's testimony. Always Paul's testimony. Verse 5, Jesus is the Christ. And he's preaching to a people in whom there is a deep-seated tradition, prejudice, religion that has lost all its power. And you know, beloved, that's a hard, hard thing. That's an awful hard thing. And there are young men that go to churches today that are just exactly the same. Yeah, they call themselves evangelicals. Yeah. But their deep-seated tradition and their prejudices and their religion that's lost its power. They don't want the Word of God. Oh yes, they want a figurehead. They want somebody standing up here. But they don't want to hear what he has to say. And when he starts applying biblical principles to them and demanding changes in their lives, well, he'd better watch out. He'd better watch out. But it's just the same today. Just the same today. But you see what Paul does? He keeps his focus on the Scripture. And that's what you do. The Scriptures, the Scriptures, the Scriptures. Thus saith the Scriptures. Because when anybody comes at you, you say, well, this is what the Bible says. And if you're arguing against the Bible, then you're not arguing against me. You're arguing against the Almighty. Yeah? And the resistance here intensified. You see, it's fearful. When you start interfering with people's religion, I tell you, they rage like any Muslim. But Paul says here in verse 6, I'm absolved. I'm absolved. My hands are clean. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. He makes it clear he's done the job. This is according to the Lord Jesus, of course, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city or that church. Then, of course, if you go back, you can take this back to Ezekiel, to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 7. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them. Sorry. Not just the wrong text, it's the wrong book. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. Start again. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, speak, O son of man. Oh, it's solemn. It's solemn when a man has to walk away from a congregation because they refuse, they reject the word of God. But hear me in this. Hear me in this. Because Paul doesn't walk away just after the first hearing. Yeah? Paul endured a lot to win people for Jesus Christ. He labored long and hard with these people. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that were under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He didn't just walk away after the first hearing. Can I say this also, that if a man, whether he be a minister or not, that if a man can walk away from a congregation lightly, that needs his witness, if he can walk away lightly, that man's not called to any ministry. But a time does come. It's spiritual suicide for the people if they go on and on rejecting the word of God. The time comes. This was the catalyst for the Apostle Paul. He would have gone to the Gentiles anyway, because that was the counsel of God. But this was the catalyst. From now on, he says, I'm done with you. I go to the Gentiles. I'm absolved. My hands are clean. I've brought the counsel of God to you, and you have rejected it. Your blood is on your own heads. Paul's converts, verses 7 and 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Is there irony in God? The work established by Paul in Corinth was set up right next door to the synagogue. But that's a call, isn't it? That's a call to public confession, because those who have joined themselves to Paul, those who have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a decision to make. What door are they going to use? Are they going to go back to the synagogue, or are they going to church? See? And going in through this door, next door to the synagogue, they're identifying themselves with Jesus Christ. You see, attendance at the means of grace is a very, very important thing. not just from what you receive from the means of grace, but there are people even across the road there. You don't see them, but I tell you, they see you on the Sabbath day coming into this building, and that's a witness, that's a confession that will stand against them in that last and great day if they do not turn, if they do not repent and believe the gospel. But you see, this will also divide the religious community. This will divide families. Again, the Lord Jesus, Matthew 10:34, think not that I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. There'll be mothers that will be going to the synagogue, and their daughter-in-laws will be going to the church. There will be fathers who will be going to the synagogue, and sons who will be going to the church. There'll be consternation, there'll be criticism, there'll be bitterness. Think of the cost to this man Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. He turned, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with his whole house, another family baptism, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. No small thing to turn his back on a lifetime in that religious community. The call of the Lord, verses 9 through 17. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. These verses contain the exciting, the solemn, the intense, great success even. I mean, establishing a church in a pagan city, I mean, that's no small thing, is it? But the depth of personal cost, the travail of God's servants. I mean, the human suffering was real. They're human. Don't forget that. They're human. And they're suffering. You know, the scorn, it's not easy to take. Nobody wants to be hated and despised. We all want to be loved, don't we? Naturally speaking. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. He's writing to the Corinthians again. Yet not distressed, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. But Paul is wonderfully and beautifully given the needed help and assurance here. Assurance of God's, of the Lord's presence. The Lord spoke to him in a vision. Be not afraid, he says, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. The Lord's presence. Oh, doubtless he'll have the devil's attention too, because where the Lord's working, you can guarantee the devil will be right behind them. And of course, causing stress, causing danger, difficulty, fear, distorting the thinking, you know, and your feelings. Isn't that what he does? Because things, you know, you're thinking about an issue and it blows it out of all proportion, you know. Well, the Lord says to Paul, he says, don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. You see, Paul would know. He would know all the exhortations in the Bible and the Old Testament not to fear. Paul would know that. Yeah? He would know that he oughtn't to be anxious about anything. He would know full well, having preached it to others, he would know that his trust ought to be more and more in the Lord. So he must have needed this, you know, in a very, very real way. Remember, this man's been stoned in Lystra, he's been whipped in Philippi, he's fled from Thessalonica, He knew the promise of Matthew 28 verse 20, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." He knew all that. But here the Lord comes to him in a very real and personal way and assures him, "Paul, you've got nothing to be afraid of. I am with you." Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? If you know the presence of the Lord is with you, what is the presence of the Lord? What was it divided the Red Sea? It was the presence of the Lord. What was it that held back the Jordan River? It was the presence of the Lord. What was it that brought down the walls of Jericho? It was the presence of the Lord. The powerful, mighty presence of the triune God. Paul is with you. And here's the proof here of predestination. Verse 10b. "And no man shall hurt thee, set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." That's a proof of predestination. Some people argue against it. There's no such thing. Of course there is. It's in the Bible. And this refers to people, you see, this is people who are yet outside the church, who are yet strangers to the grace of God. This is people who are yet outside the covenant of grace. This is pagans, some of them, who have never heard the word of God. But people who, in virtue of their election, from before the foundation of the world, elected to eternal life by God's appointment, when the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, will hear and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Predestined. But then verses 12 and following, the persecution continues, and it's the Jews again. When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. The Jews seek to pressurize the new governor. He's only just been installed. And you know how it is with these political people. You know, well, we'll test his courage. We'll see if he's got any metal about him, you know, we'll put him to the test. So the Jews come and they pressurize this man Gallio, and they bring a charge, verse 13, of lawlessness against the apostle Paul and against his fellow missionaries. But the governor, all credit to him, refuses to distinguish between Judaism and Christianity. He says, you know, he says, if it's a matter of wrong, if it's a matter of wicked lewdness, or ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge in such matters. Well, again, you see, in the divine, the sovereign providence of God, this dismissal is not just an escape for the missionaries. This sets a legal precedent. And for the next 12 years or more, the missionaries are left free to preach the gospel in this entire region. So you see the need, beloved in Christ, to pray for those in authority. We are commanded so to do. But in the light of these things, we must pray for those in authority, that we have that peace is maintained in this land, and that we continue to have the freedom to preach the gospel, because there's nothing more important for this nation, for our society, for this community, for us as Christians. Sophenes, verse 17. "Then all the Greeks took Sophenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things." Sophenes, you see, he was the ruler of the synagogue. He was the front man, the spokesman. You go and talk to Gallio, yeah? So they're pushing him forward. He goes to Gallio. He doesn't get the result that they want. He fails. And so the Jews, turn on him, and they beat him. Now, it's reckoned that as a result of that, the Jews drove him into the arms of Jesus Christ. And God's ways, amazing, mysterious, and scary sometimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, same man. The lengths that God has to go to save some of us, you know. For me, he had to take me through a fearful accident where I was nearly burnt to death, and then consequently thrown into a fit of depression that lasted for 5 years. And then when I bottomed out, eventually I was ready to call on the name of the Lord. You know? How far down has God got to take you before you will bow the knee to him? Sothenes suffered. Why? Because the first seal has been opened. Because the white horse is running, conquering and to conquer. Men and women are being added to the kingdom of God, but the fifth seal has been opened too, and the saints have been butchered, they're being slain because of their testimony for the word of God which they held to. But so too is the sixth seal, that's been opened, Revelation 6:17, the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, Romans chapter 1 verse 16. So as I told you this morning, I tell you again, flee from the wrath to come. In repentance, in faith towards Jesus Christ, kiss the Son lest he be angry, lest his wrath be kindled a little, and you perish from the way. Amen.